Well, guys, we are embarking on something that is somewhat unusual because we're starting in the middle of the book of Romans. And you go, why would you ever do that? And so the answer to that is, I don't know. No, that's not true. the area that we're going to study in Romans is from 5 through 8. And because it has a lot to do with, if you will, how to live the Christian life or living out of the Christian life. And it actually, not everything in the Bible is written to everyone. And Romans 5 through 8 is written to those who have come to know Christ, and that whole story is in Romans 1 through 4. So tonight we're going to just try to give an overview of Romans 1 through 4 and prepare our hearts and our minds for the study in Romans 5 that we will begin actually next week. Can I just ask, how many of you were not here for yesterday morning's sermon? Were not here yesterday? Okay. You have to listen to the sermon online. Actually, I kind of did a quick overview of Romans since I was studying, and then they asked me to preach yesterday. And actually, I'm almost not being facetious. It wouldn't hurt you to listen to that sermon from yesterday that I preached here. So with that as a little bit of background, we're going to try to get through at a very high level Romans 1 through 4. So don't be worried, it won't be that long. Let's turn to Romans 1, verse 16. That's where we're going to start reading, 1:16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Well, how's that for an uplifting reading this evening? Let me pray. Father, I do want to pray that you will teach us, that you will give us your wisdom, that you will give us your view of life. We're so thankful for Christ, and we ask now that by your Spirit that you will help us to not only know you, but to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the middle of Romans, as we're going to start in Romans 5, we need to have a little background on what Paul has taught in the first four chapters. That's what we're going to try to do. And so we have to go back not only to Romans 1, but actually we have to go all the way back to Genesis just for a second or two so that we remember how this whole thing began. In the garden, Adam was warned not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. And so Adam sinned by not believing God's word. He actually had no faith in what God said and in the promises that God made to him, which was a promise, if you eat of it, you will die. Adam chose to disregard God's word, and since that day in the garden, man has in the core of his being a desire to be independent from all forms of external authority. And of course, the ultimate authority, they want to be independent of God. Today's word for this human tendency towards personal independence is the word autonomy, which is formed from two Greek words, auto, which means self, and nomos, meaning law. Autonomy, self-law. At the root of the fallen human condition is the desire for absolute personal autonomy. That's what happened in the garden, and it has permeated all of mankind since. This innate desire within man, not to be subjected to any law or standard outside of himself, reveals itself in all issues of a moral nature. Man's desire for autonomy, for his desire for self-law, turns the natural order of the cosmos into chaos. Every action of man since that day has been self-centered, an attempt to cope with the chaos of the world without reference to God. That's what the world is trying to do. If you think about the society thinks that it doesn't need God, doesn't have to acknowledge God, but we can take care of ourselves. We will deal with the problems of the chaos of this world with human institutions. But none of this stuff actually caught God by surprise. Of course, he's omniscient. And he prepared a way for sinful men to return to the relationship with the true God that they had in the beginning. And so we now turn our attention, understanding the circumstances of this world, we turn our attention to the book of Romans and the gospel as it is given to us in this book. The gospel in the book of Romans can be summarized in one word. One word. Exchange. Exchange. And in your outline, I've given you a bit of an overview of the exchanges that have taken place or will take place in the gospel. So let's just go through these diligently. Exchange number one. Man has exchanged the glory of God for images and the truth of God for a lie. That's what we just read, didn't we? Although they knew God, they didn't want to honor him as God. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling men and birds and animals. And exchanging the glory of God for images, man has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Adam knows God exists. Every human being knows God exists. If you were here yesterday, you heard me say this. But every person knows that God exists because God has made his existence known to every human being. Externally, he has made himself known to us by what he has made. As we look at all the stars of the sky and the magnificence of nature, we know that he exists. And he has also made himself aware to us internally because he has placed eternity in our hearts, Psalm 139 says. But man, and every man, that includes you and me, by the way, you know, we're not outside of this. Every man would rather make up and believe a lie of his own choosing, because he does not want to be held accountable to God. He has chosen to ignore God. In the beginning, God made man in his image, and ever since, man has been trying to return the favor. We create gods in our own image. That's what happened at the fall, the great exchange, giving up the true God the exchange for a lie or an image of a self-made God. So that's the first exchange. The second exchange is the exchange of communion with God for condemnation by God. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The consequence of man's exchanging the truth of God for a lie results in God exchanging for them from communion to his righteous wrath against them. So Adam and Eve are walking with God, they commune with God, but they turn from him and man turns away from God for lies. The second exchange is you have communion with God, can you walk and you talk with him in the garden, and now because we have chosen to be autonomous and have no respect for God, do not want to acknowledge God, we are no longer in communion with God, we are actually, if you will, condemned by God. That's why it says in 118, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Why? Because man has chosen this. He has chosen this, and we as the children of Adam and Eve are born into the world in exactly the same way. And so we choose to be autonomous, and then men and women flaunt our autonomy in front of God. And when we do such things, when we decide to live the way we want to live without reference to God, without reference to his law, and when we're not struck by lightning, we go, hey, guess what? I guess it's okay. Do you remember when you were a kid and the first time you disobeyed your parents and you do whatever they told you not to do and you thought something was going to happen, but nothing did, and you got away with it? That's how man believes that he can live. Exactly like that. Well, look at this. I'm still alive and I did whatever I wasn't supposed to do. And yet, we think that since there was no thunderbolt of judgment, that everything is okay. But what men and women, what humanity does not understand is that their consciences are being hardened and their bodies are being destroyed by the choices that they make. And in doing so, they are actually receiving the judgment of God upon them. Now, this is the society in general. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about specific people. I'm talking about the society. This is each and every human being in our natural state. We all want to do what we want to do. Alistair actually said this last night. He said two things he has come to grips with after being around here. The first thing is junk is junk. I get that. That's good. The second thing is people are going to do what they want to do. And that's exactly right. And people will do what they want to do if there is no recourse, if there's no thunderbolt from God to prevent them. And they think that they can get away with it. But the hardening of our hearts, the hardening of our consciences, and in fact, the defamation of our bodies is all God's judgment upon the society. That's the second exchange. The third exchange is the exchange that God actually provides for us in Christ without compromising his righteousness, which is revealed in his wrath. You see, if God is true and we are against him, then it is right that he would be wrathful against us. So his righteousness is revealed in his wrath. When people say, God is all love. God is all love, and I can't understand a God that would be wrathful. Well, you don't have to go too far, but think about your own family, and just think about if somebody violated a person in your family, would you be all loving because it doesn't matter to you that something happened to your child or your grandchild or your wife? No, every one of us knows that we would be angry with what we would want retribution. Why? Because it's just not fair. How often have you said that? It's just not fair that this happens. The reason we think like that is because we have a conscience that God has put in us, and God is the ultimate conscience. It is right that he would be wrathful against evil. Otherwise, evil runs rampant for all of eternity. So God's wrath and his judgment, which is not wrath like you and me. That's one of the problems we have. We are making God in our image. We know that when we get angry, it's because we're self-centered. No, God's wrath is his settled disposition against sin. His settled disposition against sin. And this wrath demonstrates that God is righteous, that evil deserves to be judged. And so, knowing this, God offers an exchange in Christ that actually righteously justifies sinners through the redemption that he provided in Christ's blood. Actually, later in Romans 8, what we'll find out is another way of looking at this. It says, the Son of God took our nature and came in the likeness of human flesh in order to change places with Adam, so that his obedience, that is, Christ's obedience and Christ's righteousness, might for our sakes be exchanged for Adam's disobedience and our disobedience. So that what God does offer to the whole human race, what he offers to the whole human race, is the atonement that comes by Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. Atonement. 3:23 of Romans says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that the atonement is necessary. It is necessary for three reasons. Number one, the universality of sin. Sin is universal in the world. Something has to be done, and God's plan is that he sent his Son to deal with the universality of sin. Also, then, you have the seriousness of sin. Serious sin must be dealt with because God is just. And the third reason Christ had to come as an atoning sacrifice is that man is unable to deal with this sin. There is nothing that man can do to correct his sin nature. As I said yesterday, we sin because we're sinners. It's our nature. We aren't sinners because we sin. We're not just some good people that happen to fall ever so often. No, we are actually sinners, and that's why we sin. And so we cannot do anything to rectify the circumstance that we discover ourselves in. And so all throughout the Bible, we hear these things. 1 Kings 8 says this, there is none that does good, no, not one. Psalm 14:3 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Ecclesiastes 7 says, Jesus told the rich young ruler, no one is good but God alone. Mark 10, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God provides a third exchange, an opportunity to exchange with Christ. He then provides, if you will, exchange number four, an offer of the gospel. In other words, he is willing to exchange with us righteousness and justification instead of our unrighteousness and condemnation. So God actually, after sending Christ, then makes this offer to all of humanity. You have the ability to exchange your condemnation for his righteousness. That is the best news anyone could possibly hear or know about. That's why we call it the good news. What God offers sinners in the gospel is the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which was established by Christ's whole life of obedience and Christ's wrath-embracing, if you will, sacrifice. That on that cross, he endured the wrath of God against all sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the whole world. Not just sins, sin. And the wrath of God was absorbed by Christ himself. And this divine exchange is what was necessary if God was to remain just. And so he becomes, as Romans 3 says, not only just in judging, but the justifier. He does both. He justly judges, and he actually is the justifier, the one who actually takes the penalty for the sin of the world. Why does God do this?
He does it because he loves us, John 3:16. He does it because he is just and justice must prevail. In our own selves, we say, well, we want justice. I mean, if something goes around, it's not fair, I want justice. That comes from the fact that God also wants ultimate justice. And so, therefore, he has provided an opportunity for this great exchange. And let me now turn to the fifth exchange. And that exchange is offered to every single individual. The exchange of our sin for his imputed righteousness. Our sin for his imputed righteousness. Calvin, in his Institutes, writes this. How do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son? First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. We obtain it by faith. Let me see if I can clarify this. I can know about Christ. I can know about who he is and what he has done. I can know that he is the Son of God. I can know that he is the atoning sacrifice for sin. I can know all of those things and still not believe in him. The devil knows all those things, and the devil is not a Christian. As long as Christ remains outside of you, all of the work that he has accomplished has no efficacious result in your life. As long as he remains outside of you. But when you trust in him and he comes to live inside of you, then everything changes. Sinclair Ferguson says this. In response to the great exchange that has been accomplished for us in Christ, there is an exchange accomplished in us by the Spirit. Unbelief gives way to faith. Rebellion is exchanged for trust. Justification, that is our being declared righteous and placed in a righteous relationship with God, is not made ours by works or ceremony or otherwise, only by the exercising of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in the gospel, in the first four chapters of Romans, these opportunities for the great exchange. And we must understand that the glory in the gospel is that justification is always said to be by faith, not on account of faith. Let me say that again. Justification is by faith, not on account of faith. In other words, faith is not a work. So I come to you and I say, this is Jesus and he's offered this to you. Will you believe? And we say, yes, I believe. I trust in Christ. That actually is not, you are not saved because you trust in Christ. You actually are saved because God reveals that what Christ has done to you. It's a little bit of a tenuous discussion here, but if you think about it, if you think that it's your faith that saves you, then it becomes a work. But if you understand it's Christ that saves you and your faith is how it's applied to you, it makes all the difference in the world. And here is the key for the study. This is the key for the study from this point forward. Justification is not a matter of degree. It's not possible to be more justified or less justified. A person is either justified or he isn't. And if we are justified, we are justified by grace through faith, as he says in Romans 3, it is a gift that God gives us. And if we are justified, we are justified, which means we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us. By the way, it's important that we get this. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, not imparted to us. We do not become better people when we come to Christ. What we become are sinners who have been saved by grace. And then we will live our life in a different way. And that's what we're going to talk about from Romans 5 through 8. But we have to understand that if Christ is still outside of us, then Romans 5 through 8 has no actual application for your life. That Romans 5 through 8 is written to those who have experienced this justification by grace through faith in what Christ has done on the cross. And so as we come to this, it's really important that you understand this. And once we are justified, we are justified forever. Now, I must admit to you that when I first started studying the Bible, and back then I was in business and would travel, and I would take Alistair's tapes, and I'd be playing them all day, every day, because I did a lot of driving, and I would argue with him. Because he would say things like this, "You're justified by grace." And I would say to him, because of my background and the religious way that I was brought up, I would say to him in my car, "That can't possibly be. It must make a difference the way I live my life. Must make a difference." And in thinking that way, which is the way I was raised, right? I was raised that you must be a good guy and that you must do more good than bad if you want to be saved. Somehow we were on the scale thing. And if you die not in the state of grace, you go to hell. Maybe you go to purgatory, but there are things you have to do. But when this penny drops and you understand that we are either justified or we're not justified, we're either in Christ or we're not. You're either married or you're not. There's nobody here half married, right? That's the same idea. And once you understand that Christ justifies you by grace through faith, what it says then is that you will live differently. Will you live differently? Absolutely, because everything changes. But you are not living differently in order to earn this justification. It's really key that you get this. This is what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means. That we understand that Christ's death on the cross actually bore the pain and the sinful pain that is required for your sin. And he bore it for you. And in doing so, his righteousness is imputed to you. Again, not imparted, imputed. And you are seen as one of his. We must get this straight. Man exchanged the true God for a lie, exchanged all of the goodness of God for autonomy. God has made provision in the sending of his Son to exchange, if you will, the pain of sin upon him for us. And then he offers this great exchange to each one of us in this room. The fact of the matter is, without this exchange, you will not be able to understand Romans 5 and following. And so I want to be as clear as I possibly can that the way we come to this, as I said yesterday, is by humility. When we realize that God is God and that we are not really autonomous, our first response is, "Lord, please forgive me." I can remember where I was standing when the lightning bolt hit me. I can remember the feeling like it was a minute ago. And when it hit me, I wanted to crawl into the floor. That I had been shaking my fist at God my whole life, and he would open my eyes to this. It was beyond my comprehension. I can't even explain it to you in any other way. But that is what happens. You realize who you aren't when you come to know who Jesus really is. I urge you to think these things through, that you might take advantage of this great exchange that is offered to each and every human being on this earth. Malcolm Muggeridge said, "Man's efforts to make himself personally and collectively happy on earthly terms are doomed to failure. He must be indeed, as Christ said, be born again. Be a new man, or he's nothing. So at least I have concluded, having failed to find any alternative proposition, as far as I am concerned, it is Christ or nothing." Have you come to that conclusion yet? It is Christ or nothing. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Father, we are so grateful for the great exchange that you have provided. And for those of us who have never heard anything like this, they're here for the first time and they're going, what have I gotten myself into? Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and our very souls to the truth of the gospel. For without the gospel, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit's conviction. I pray that today you will convert many, that many will think through these things, and that you will give them eternal life. I pray this to your glory in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen.